Great lesson tonight. Come right on down. That's good. Come right on down. Have a seat, front row. Everybody fill up this front row. Come right on down here. Mr. Stryker, right in there. There you go. Come right on down. Mr. Patterson, there you go. Good. All righty. Everybody give me your eyes, your attention up this way. You got to have your undivided attention right up this way. And remember, I'm going to ask you some tough questions tonight. In the back, before you get a ring pop tonight, I'm going to ask you some tough questions. So you're going to have to really listen. How many of you know what it means to a tough question? What does that mean? If I'm going to ask you a tough question, yes, sir?
Something hard.
Okay, so I'm going to see if you listen. And you know, sometimes the young people try to sneak in line. And I'll ask them a real hard question. They won't even be able to answer it. Okay, so we got to listen very carefully. It's about friends tonight. How many of you know what a friend is? What's a friend? What's a friend? Yes, ma'am? No, right here. Lydia. Sophie.
Someone
who you really like, love. Yep. Someone close to you. That's a friend. Okay, a long time ago, there were two kings. There's a king of Judah and there's a king of Israel. And the king of Israel was a bad king. Anybody know his name? You know it? What is it? Good job, Ahab. He was a wicked king. Oh, my goodness. He was just a horrible king. How many of you have ever known somebody, another teenager in your school named Ahab? You know why? Because nobody wants an Ahab for a son. And that's because Ahab was that bad. Now, all of a sudden, you got a guy over here that's Jehoshaphat. Now, he's a good guy, but nobody names their kid Jehoshaphat because it's too long to spell. So they don't do that now. But he was a good king. Now, Jehoshaphat, oh my goodness, he had a heart for the Lord, but he had one weakness. And the weakness was he chose the wrong friends. Now, he did all kinds of great things. He loved the Lord. He prayed. Matter of fact, one day he said, I'm going to go down and visit Ahab. You're what? Well, I'm just going to go see the king of Israel. No, don't go down there. The judgment of God's on Ahab. And Jezebel? How many of you know Jezebel? How many of you heard of Jezebel? How many of you know any Jezebel girls? See, nobody knows that either because she was bad. And so you got Jezebel and Ahab. They're both bad. Why would this godly king, Jehoshaphat, go down to visit with Ahab unless he's going to give him a track? But he didn't. They went down, they sat down together, and they had tea together, and they talked. And pretty soon Ahab said, hey, did you know down Ramoth-Gilead is a place, and it was a little small little village, and it was unguarded. He said, that's ours. Let's you and me go take it. And you know what Jehoshaphat said? He said, we're like you. We'll go with you. The most wicked king of Israel. And what is Jehoshaphat doing running around with him? Always know the wrong friends are always getting in trouble. So what ends up happening? Jehoshaphat goes down. He said, wait a minute. Let's ask of the Lord if we should go to battle or not. Now, that's a good thing. But you don't even have to pray about going to battle with the wrong friends. You don't even have to pray about having friends that are unsaved and friends that don't do what's right and friends that are murderers and friends that are evil and wicked. You don't have to even pray about that. Now, you don't have to pray about giving them a tract or witnessing to them or inviting them to church. But being their friend, that's different. So Jehoshaphat goes down and I say, okay, let's go to battle. Let's pray about it. Let's find one of the godly men. And you know what Ahab's response was? Does anybody know what Ahab's response was to Jehoshaphat's request to go ask a spiritual man if God would have him do that or not? Anybody know what it was? This was his response. I hate that preacher. That guy, oh, I just hate him. He never says good about me. I just hate him. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let's just ask him. So they asked him, you know what he said? Oh, don't do it. You know what Jehoshaphat did? Hey, let's go. Is Jehoshaphat got a problem? Yes. He wants his own friends, and it doesn't matter if they meet the spiritual test of do they want to do what's right? Do they want to please the Lord? So you know what happened? They go down to go to battle, and they're getting ready for battle, and both of them are putting on their armor, and they're getting ready. And so Ahab looks at Jehoshaphat and says, hey, I got an idea. And he appealed to his pride. He said, why don't you dress up? Here, I got this beautiful plume helmet, and I got this beautiful silver chest plate. Man, you'll look like the King of Kings. He said, really? Yeah, you dress up, and I'll dress up where nobody knows who I am. You can be the great king. He said, okay. So he gets in this real fancy chariot. He sees this chariot with, you know, 4, 8, 10, 12 horses in front of it, and it's big and fancy, and everybody recognizes, there's the king of Israel. That's the king of this battle. And so he's in it right around. He's got his plume, and everybody's, and he's riding around for battle. And all the enemy said, guess what they said? Don't anybody fight with anybody else. Let's kill the king. Now, Ahab's over here saying, whew, I thought that's what they were going to do. He set Jehoshaphat, his friend, up to die. Now, is that any kind of a friend? Well, you know what? Bad friends always get you in trouble. So they go into battle, and Jehoshaphat's riding into battle behind his army, and all of a sudden they break through, and they get around Jehoshaphat, and they're getting ready to kill him. He says, wait a minute, it's not me, I'm not Ahab. And they let him go. But you know what? The wrong people, if you're not right with the Lord and you do what's wrong, sooner or later payday always comes. Because if you don't do what's right, there's always a payment for not doing what's right. So way back in the battle, there was one archer. He's not named. He is an archer. Does anybody know what an archer does? What is an archer? He shoots a bow and arrow. That's right. He actually uses the bow to shoot the area, but we say bow and arrow. So he pulls back his bow and he shoots it. And the Bible says he shot it at a venture. That means he didn't aim. He just went... and it went up near. And the God of heaven said, that one is for Ahab. And as it's coming down, Ahab has got his armor on, but he's like a regular soldier. So that nobody knows who he is. But God knew who he was. And that arrow hit him. Wow. And he fell over in his chariot. He said, take me out. I'm mortally wounded. They took him out. Sure enough, he died. You know what God did? God did two things. He paid back the wicked for their wickedness. He kept his promise. But he also knew that Jehoshaphat was too weak and he would have the wrong kind of friends. So he took the kind of friend away that would ruin Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat still picked another friend that was wrong. But the lesson we can learn, always pick a friend that wants to do what's right. Always pick a friend that's willing to pray about things that they do, but not just pray about it, but to do what they think the Lord wants them to do after they pray. Jehoshaphat picked the wrong friend, and he said, let's pray about it. But when he got the answer, he didn't do it. Now, God loved Jehoshaphat, and God blessed Jehoshaphat, but not like he could have. So tonight, remember, pick the right friends, because if you pick the wrong ones, God can always find that bad friend in the middle of the millions of people in an army. God can find that friend. And God can find you. And you know what? That tells me something else. God can protect you amongst millions of people. God knows right where you are if you're God's child. So remember tonight, pick the right friends. Let's not be like Jehoshaphat, and certainly not pick a friend like Ahab. Okay? So go back to your mom and dad. You listen real good. And tonight, I'll ask you some tough questions. Okay? All right. If you have your Bibles tonight, Genesis chapter number 20. Genesis chapter number 20. I want to draw your attention. If you have your outline tonight, I'd like for you to take note, Genesis chapter 20, Abraham We've just had the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah has destroyed. And then you'll notice, if you would, that in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham, that switches from Lot to Abraham. Now, folks, tonight, godly people make mistakes. We all do. It's not that we don't make mistakes. It's not that we live perfect. It's what we do about those mistakes. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham made the exact same mistake as he made here. It's not like he really learned his lesson. Now, this is about the only thing you're going to find. There's just very few things about Abraham that you can look at and say, I'd like to be like that man. Now, God loved Abraham. And so there's not much we can say about him, but there's one thing. He had this secret fear in his heart. And this secret fear is that he would end up getting killed because his wife was so beautiful. And somebody would want to take his wife from him and slay him. So in chapter 12, that very same scenario came up. And he said, oh, honey, please tell everybody you're my sister. And that way they won't kill me. But every time we come up with a master plan to do something that's not quite right, it always backfires. We have to be careful. It always comes back to get us. Now notice, if you would, Genesis chapter 20. Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt in Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Notice, if you would, and Abram said of Sarah, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So Abimelech sees her. Now, it doesn't say here that she's beautiful, but it does say in chapter 12 that she is beautiful. Now, look over, if you would, in chapter 20 and verse number 12, just a little bit over in the same chapter. Yet, indeed, she is my sister. Excuse me, verse 11. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Now, is the fear of God in every place? No. But is the God that causes fear in every place? Yes. And so we have to learn to trust him wherever we go, whatever happens. Notice, if you would, in verse number 11, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Why? She was so beautiful. She apparently was one of the most beautiful women to ever live, because he knew, and every time he said, she's my sister, somebody took her. She was that pretty. Now, keep in mind, she's almost 100 years old now. She's still beautiful. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 12, and yet, indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father. So it's kind of half-truth. But we have to be so careful, folks, tonight. Let's learn to tell all the truth. You have to be so careful. Half-truths get you in a lot of trouble. Notice with me, if you would, Roman number 1 in the outline, Abraham had a secret fear of being killed and his wife taken because she was so beautiful. So the three blanks are fear, taken, and beautiful. And we can see that from the scriptures. And you'll notice, if you would, that in the outline, we must gain victory over our secret fears. Now, everybody in this room's got a secret fear. Maybe your fear is that of getting cancer. Maybe your great fear is that of losing your job. Maybe that great fear of yours is that you would lose respect in front of people. I don't know what it is, but every one of us have certain fears that, you know, maybe nobody's going to like me. I wouldn't get that promotion in my job, or I wouldn't be able to accomplish this, or I wouldn't be able to do that. And so we have these fears in our heart. And you know what we have to do with those fears? We have to get on our knees and say, Lord Jesus, I don't have an answer to this. This slays me. Will you give me strength over it? Everything we bring to the Lord in the power of prayer, we can have victory over. We may not be able to carry it ourselves for long, but we must learn to take it to the Lord in prayer. Well, it doesn't say Abraham ever prayed about it. He just kept making up this story of she's my sister. Well, notice what happens, if you would. Be in the outline, because of our fears, we will be pressured to commit sin. Every time there's a fear in your heart, in other words, you have two choices. You have fear and you have trust. You have the fear of man, the fear of circumstances, and you have the trust of the Lord. And every time you and I have the fear of whatever it is and we don't trust the Lord, we're always going to feel pressure to do something that's wrong. You know, I'd like to tithe this week, but But I'm afraid I wouldn't have enough money to buy bread at the end of the week if I'm not careful. I just can't. I'll just give a partial of my tithe. Fear. Well, I tell you what, I'd go to church tonight, but I might get. I'm a little bit. Don't feel a little bit good. And I might get sick, and I can't miss work tomorrow. A lot of people fear. Now I'm not saying we don't use wisdom, but I'm saying fear can strike every one of our hearts. And we have to be careful not to let it pressure us into doing something that's wrong. It pressured him into telling a lie. And everybody in this room, maybe you want to make good grades. Lord, I want to make certain grades so I can get this GPA. I'd love to graduate with honors. But Lord, if I don't pass this test, Lord, please, if I don't pass this test, so-and-so probably knows the answer to that question. And we cheat. Why? The pressure of failure. The fear of failure. I've seen it a lot of times. The fear of losing your job. Oh, man, I'll be there. I'll be there. Tell me what to do. And so we go, and there are people that don't ever come to church because they're afraid they'll lose their job if they don't work 70, 75 hours a week. There's times we have to say, all of us have times of busy times. We may have to work 60, 70 hours a week. I've had to do that too. But there are times whenever you and I can't let that be the norm so that we end up saying, Lord, I've got this fear of losing my job. Lord, I can't. We have to say, Lord, I want to do what's right and I'll trust you. There's all kinds of scenarios that Satan puts on our shoulders that cause fear. And fear is not of God. Trust is. Notice with me, if you would, in the outline, B, because of our fears, we're pressured to commit sin. But notice C, he asked Sarah again to say that she is his sister. So we see that in verse number 2. And Abraham said of Sarah, she is my wife, she is my sister. And Abraham, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So you'll notice he again went to his wife and said, would you do this for me? Now look over, if you would, in verse number 11. You'll see, and Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Notice, if you would, in verse number 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house. So keep in mind, we've got missionaries that wander away from their father's house. They leave this area and they could have all kinds of fears. What if this? What if that? Do you understand that God makes no mistakes? God knows you and I. And when he calls us to go someplace and do something, he goes with us. Well, now there are people that love us that should be praying for us to put a hedge about us like Job did his children. But I'd remind you tonight that if you look in this passage, verse number 13, came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, you begin to see a little bit of the fear. Now, Abraham got right up in Genesis chapter 12 and left his father's house. He obeyed immediately, but there was this secret fear in his heart. If I leave my father's house, they may slay me for my wife's sake because she is so pretty. Now, every man should think his wife is beautiful. The Bible says beauty is, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. We know that. And so there are all kinds of times where you look at someone and say, honey, I'm so thankful that you love me and that I married you. And then there are men that I look at, they've married women that, I look at and I say, I'm very thankful that he married her. And I didn't. I'm glad for that. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And I'm sure there's a lot of women say, I'm glad Susan married him and not me. That's okay. That's good. I'm just telling you, we have to understand that God puts love in our hearts for people that God intended for one person to love. Now notice with me, if you were in the outline, in verse number 13, he's got this fear that he said, I said unto her, in verse 13, in the middle of the verse, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, save me, he is my brother. So this is a set, planned lie they're going to work together on. Now, she's a wife. She's trying to honor her husband's request. But do you understand, as men of God, we have to do what's right and trust the Lord. He put her in a terrible position. I wonder what he thought when she was taken into Abimelech's harem. I wonder what he thought. Oh my goodness, what have I done? Notice with me if you would. D, in the outline, Abimelech immediately took her for his wife. You see that in verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah, she is my sister. And Abraham, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So it's like he said, oh, she's your sister. Hey, go get her for me. Bring her into my harem. So it was that quick. She was that pretty. Well, then you'll notice, if you would, in Roman numeral 2, in the outline, God always has to clean up our sin for us. Well, God caused, what did God do? God stood up for Abraham. And you know, we all can look at it and remember back at times when God stood up for us even when we were wrong. And God tried to correct things and help us correct things if we have the right spirit, even though we're wrong. Well, notice with me, if you would, in verse number 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. Now, I don't know about you, but I want that kind of backing myself. I want it to be that, you know, the Lord knows I love him enough that when I step out of line a little bit, he says, okay, Dave Pittman, you messed up, but I still got your back. And he goes in a dream and tells Abimelech, you're a dead man. He wakes up in his dream and he goes and gets all of his guys and said, hey, get that woman back to her husband. Notice with me, if you would. In verse 4, Abimelech had not come near her. He said, I didn't touch her. I haven't touched her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Notice, if you would, in verse 5, and said he not unto me, she is my sister. And she even herself said, he is my brother. So here is Abimelech trying to plead his case with God. Notice, if you would, in the outline, B, excuse me, A, God caused Abimelech to have a dream and threatened to kill him because he took Sarah as his wife. So that blank in A is threatened. Notice B, Abraham pled with God because he took her innocently. So you have a man that's unsaved, and you got a man that is a man of God, a prophet. Notice with me, if you would, down in verse number 7. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. And you know, God still had great respect for him, but it's like this plan backfired. And tonight, we always just have to do what is right and trust the Lord. Let's not let our private fears cause us to make poor decisions. The fear of not, I wonder if Jehoshaphat had the fear of not having another king as his friend. I wonder if he had a fear that if I were to make Ahab my friend, if somebody comes and attacks me, then Ahab will fight with me. Maybe that was his plan. I sort of think it was that I want someone to help fight with me. I don't want to stand alone. So his fear was of a hostile takeover of his country. So he said, if I get Ahab to fight with me and make him my friend, I'll have someone to fight with me. Israel together, united, we can fight better together. I really feel that was his fear. But look what it caused him to do. Oh my goodness. Now notice with me, if you would, be in the outline, Abimelech pled with God because he took her innocently. Look down in verse number 5. He said, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Now, I tell you what, he's pleading for his life. And you know, it's always a nice thing when we can look to the Lord and say, Lord, in the innocency of my heart, I did this. You know what? And God, look what God's answer was. God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thine heart. So you know what? God knows when we're real. God knows when you're real. And God knows when we're fake. God said, I know you did it in the integrity of your heart. And notice what his next phrase he says. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. You know what God does? Anytime we're in a bad position, he didn't make a mistake. I mean, it wasn't like he went out and sinned, but he was in a difficult spot. And God says, I protected you from sinning against me. Doesn't everybody in this room want that kind of protection and help? Don't you want God to say, I'll protect you from sinning against me? But the only way you get that kind of treatment is if you're innocent in God's sight. If you, when you do something, you do it always with the integrity of your heart. I've done some things in my life out of the integrity of my heart that didn't work out well. But I did them for the right reason, I thought. I'm sure everybody in this room has done things like that. And you want God to back you up and say, I'll help you with that. And God did that for an unsaved man. So you know he'll do it for us. We always must live with integrity of heart. And notice with me, if you would, in the outline, something happened that changed Abimelech's heart when he found this out. Now notice what happens, what God said in verse number 6. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. I didn't even allow you to touch her. Well, notice if you would in verse 7. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou art surely die, thou and all that are thine. Not only are you going to die, but I'm going to kill your wife and your kids. Wow. Wow. God stood up for Abraham, even though he didn't do the right thing. But you know, Abraham wanted to do what's right. Remember in Genesis 19:18, God says, I know him. That he'll command his children, his family after him. So he knew that Abraham wanted to do what was right. But all of us, we get in underneath the umbrella of fear, and we can do things that we ought not to do. Be careful of personal fears. Let's learn to trust those, turn those over to the Lord, and trust the Lord. Notice with me, if you would, in Roman numeral 3 in the outline, after Abimelech restored Sarah, he and his servants were very careful and a little hurt toward Abraham. I want you to notice this. Look down in verse number 8. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all of his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. They were scared of the God of Abraham. And notice in verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham in verse 9 and said unto him, what hast thou done to us? Now isn't that a good testimony? What have you done to us? Notice the next phrase he says. What have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Why in the world, what have I done to you that you would cause me to commit such great sin? What have I done? Now, I can imagine Abraham is like, Lord, would you please restore his family? You see, we lose our testimony when we allow our fears to take us over. Be careful. Notice with me, if you would, in verse 9, thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. What a rebuke of an unsaved man. You're at work, somebody takes materials home that they shouldn't, steals supplies even though it's not much, does things dishonestly, and you follow along. They ask you to do it with them, and you do it with them, and somebody, you know, that ends up working out. That person says, why, you're a Christian. Why didn't you tell me not to do that? Why didn't you help me? Sin will take you so much farther than you ever want to go. Susan's brother fell into sin for 20 years. Susan and I prayed for him, but we couldn't help him. And he was living with a woman, and she was unsaved, and he never witnessed to her. He was afraid. He was afraid she would laugh at him. He was afraid she would mock him. He was afraid she would leave. So he never told her how to get to heaven. And then a soul winner met her and led her to Christ. She got saved and was baptized, began to grow in the Lord, and she looked at her husband. And she said, were you going to let me die and go to hell? Why wouldn't you tell me? She said, I didn't know it was wrong to live together without being married. I didn't know that. Now, you folks, we in this room, we've got a copy of the scriptures. We know better. But there are some people that don't. God did not let her die and go to hell because her husband was so far away from the Lord. He sent a soul winner, not him. Let's not let that be us. Abimelech looked and said, "What you did to me ought not to be done." This is one of the greatest men of history. This is the man that took a knife to slay his own son, his only son. Something nobody in us in this room would have the courage to do, probably. And this is what he does. To an unsaved man, looks at him and says, "You ought not to have done that to me." Notice what else he does. Look with me if you would. So Abimelech is hurt. Notice A in the outline of Roman numeral 3, he is fearful of Abraham and his God. B, Abimelech gave Abraham and Sarah a rebuke. Now notice what he does. Over in verse number 14, "And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife." So he makes him wealthy. He gives him all kinds of a fortune of stuff because he's fearful for his life and for his family. So he just showers on Abraham blessings. And notice what happens in verse number 15. "And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee." He said, "Look, you just go wherever you want to in the land of Philistines. You just take wherever you want and live whatever you like. Just please, please, tell your God not to slay us." So Abimelech is living out of fear. But then he looks at Sarah. And notice what he does in verse number 16. "And said unto Sarah, he said, Behold, I have given," what does he say here? "Thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes and to all that are with thee and with all other." Thus she was reproved. He said, "Look, you know what I did? I gave your brother 1,000 pieces of silver and maybe he can protect the eyes. You're so beautiful." He said, "But I gave it to your brother." It wasn't his brother, it was her husband. So he mockingly said to her, I gave your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. So he used the same term she did, and you can imagine her like, "Well, I gave your brother, 1,000 pieces of silver." Can you imagine the feeling of Abraham and Sarah? I would venture to say they never tried that again. But they almost got a man that was innocent slain by God. And you know, if you and I don't do the right thing, and we don't stand up for the Lord sometimes, we're going to send people to hell. We have to be very careful. Now, notice with me, if you would, in the outline. Abimelech also gave Abraham much wealth and offered him the best of places for him to live. We just read that in verse 14 and 15. And then notice in D in the outline, God removed the curse of barrenness from Abimelech's family after Abraham prayed for him. Look in verse 17 and 18. "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife." So this must have gone along for a period of many months while she's in Abimelech's harem. This didn't just happen in 30 minutes or 30 days. This happened for a while. And all of a sudden it was found out and God revealed himself in a dream to Abimelech because he was trying to protect him. You know, if we're not careful, I often wonder, why didn't Abraham say enough? Let me go in and tell Abimelech. Tell him I'm sorry and get my wife back. You know, sometimes we don't do what's right because we're afraid to. Let's all learn a lesson. This was a great spiritual giant, but he had a secret fear. Let's not let those things get to us. Let's look at our own fears and turn them over to the Lord, even tonight. Lord, here's my fear. There are people that have a fear of going to the mission field. They're afraid, if I surrender my heart, God send me to the jungles of Zimbabwe. Or God will send me to the jungles of Papua New Guinea. Or worse yet, he'll send me to work with the people in Antarctica, which there are none. But it's cold there. You know, I'll never forget Mandy. We were talking the other day, and Mandy, she said, yeah, she said, I was talking with Jeremy. He said, maybe the Lord's called him to Siberia, Russia. Well, she said, I don't really like the cold. But if that's where the Lord wanted me to go, I'll go there. And then when he came back and told her, says, well, I feel like the Lord's called me to Africa. Oh, that's cool. That's great. I'm good with that. Well, you know, you cross over the equator to go to her house. So it's about as hot as you're going to get it, unless you're in the Sahara Desert someplace. But that's good. It's okay. And you know what? She never was concerned about that. She got off the airplane for the very first time in Africa and went to Soroti. Never saw it before. You can trust the Lord and know that he's going to take care of you. Tonight, will you learn to trust the Lord to do whatever he asks you to do? Now, notice with me, if you would, Genesis chapter 21. Then the birth of Isaac happens. So notice it with me, if you would, in Romans number 1, the birth of Isaac brought joy and painful sorrow in time. Sorrow came in a matter of time. Notice, A, God kept his word, and Isaac was born at the set time God said. I want you to see this tonight, if you would. Notice Genesis 17, verse 24. Very quickly, God has specific times and set times, and he's never late. He's always right on time. Notice chapter 17, verse 24. You know, I've got the wrong reference there. Hang on just a second. Notice with me, if you would, in chapter 17, in verse number 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And you'll notice with me, if you would, that Abraham says to him, can this really happen? And notice with me, if you would, in verse number 21 is the correct verse. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So God set the date of the birth of Isaac the next year. Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 21 and look at verse number 2. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his own age, and I've got it underlined, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, whenever they heard that Abraham and Sarah are going to have a child at 99, 100, they both laughed. So God says, I'm just going to remind you that you don't laugh at the promise of God. Name him Isaac, which means laughter. So as long as they looked at their son, hey, Isaac! Oh, yeah, I remember I laughed at God's promise. Hey, this is Isaac. Wow, Isaac, I'm so glad to have you. I remember I laughed at God's promise. I'm never going to do that again. Do you understand tonight that God's word is always real? And he said, on this date next year, you're going to have a son. And on that date the next year, Isaac was born. Wow, what a God that is so consistent to his word and keeps his promises to us. So you and I in this room have to learn to trust him. And notice with me, if you would, in chapter 21, be in the outline. They named their new son Isaac because they laughed at God's promise. They were always reminded of their lack of faith and God's power to keep his promises. So we always have to remind ourselves. Now, I'm thankful the Lord didn't make us name our children our weaknesses. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that God didn't make us name our children after the things, we look at the English word for lie. Hey, lie, come here. Aren't you glad God didn't let us do that? Hey, cheat. Hey, cheater, come here. Hey, laughter, come here. I laughed at God. Do you understand God is gracious to us? But we must learn to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Abraham is growing through all this. He is becoming The saint of God that has the courage to take out a knife and say, I'm going to slay my son because God promised. You read the book of Hebrews and you'll find that he said, I think God's going to raise him from the dead because God promised this was my seed. So if I kill him, God has got to raise him from the dead. Absolute trust. So he went from laughing at God's promise to absolute trust in God's promise. That's growth. And that's what God asks of all of us in this room. Growth in our weaknesses. Growth in our trust. You can see Abraham made a lot of great decisions. Get out of your homeland. Okay, packed up and left. But this fear, what's going to happen? Somebody's going to take my wife. She's so pretty. This fear, and it caused him to do certain things. But he got over it. And he learned his lesson. Tonight, are we learning our lessons? To take our secret fears and give them over to the Lord. Notice quickly, if you would, see in the outline, as Ishmael grew older, he could see he was not the son of promise, and he mocked Isaac. You'll notice over in verse number 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. So he could see. Now keep in mind, there's many years difference between them. 14 years difference. So you look at him and mock it. The little boy, he's 10 years old. He's, 24. He mocked him. He's 8 years old. He mocked him. And Sarah said, I've had enough of that. Send her out. Now, this was very grievous. And keep in mind, another previous sin that Abraham did with Hagar, a way of the world in that day, a practice of the world. And he did what his wife asked. A practice of the world, but we have to learn, no matter who suggests something that's a practice of the world, we don't do it. Well, you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Again, God steps in and says, don't worry, I'll take care of Ishmael. And God does. Verse 12, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Abraham did what he was supposed to do, but God stepped in and said, I'll take care of the problem. And notice what, if you would, in verse number 15, the water was spent. So he gives him a bottle of water and sends him out into the desert and says, go on, you can't live here. And he does what God says. And so Ishmael and his mom go out in the desert. Hagar, they run out of water. She starts weeping. Notice, if you would, in verse number 16, she went, sat down over against him a good way off, as were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard it. Verse number 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. The angel of God called an Hagar out of heaven. And you'll know the story, verse 19. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and went and filled the water with the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And notice, if you would, in verse number 20, and God was with the lad and he grew. Now, it doesn't say that Ishmael was ever saved, but God was with him. God took care of him and provided for him. If God would take care of Abimelech and protect him and protect Ishmael, don't you think God would take care of us as his children? Don't you think you and I have absolutely special treatment from the great God of heaven? And there's nothing out of his control. Notice very quickly in the outline. D, Sarah wanted Ishmael removed, and it was very grievous unto Abraham. E, he sent Ishmael and his mother away, and God promised to take care for them, and he did. We just read about it. And notice Roman numeral 2, and we're done. Abraham was blessed with peace and worshiped the Lord at Beersheba. Now, you find a little bit of story about Beersheba. We're not going to take time to go into it. But Abimelech, saw God was with Abraham and asked him to always be good to his family. That's A in the outline. First blank, God. Second blank, with. Third blank, good. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 22 of Genesis 21. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host. By the way, Phicol means strength. So he's a strong and brave man. The chief captain of his host spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. So in the midst of all this, they can see that Abraham is blessed of God. And you know what? people of the world can see you and I are blessed of God if we do what's right. And notice, if you would, he said, please, in verse 23, now therefore swear unto me hereby God that thou will not deal falsely with my son nor with my son. With me nor with my son nor with my son's son. He looked at Abraham and said, would you please promise me that you'll never lie to me, to my son, or to my son's son ever again? And that you'd deal fairly with us, because I know God is with you. And Abraham said, I promise. So they made a covenant of that. Notice if you're in verse 32. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba, which means the place of a covenant. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and returned into the land of Philistines. And notice verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So you see that he's blessed of God. Notice B in the outline. They made a covenant together at Beersheba, but notice C, and we're done. Notice Abraham worshiped the Lord there. He kneels down and he calls upon the Lord. He plants trees and begins to worship the Lord. And notice C, it became a special place to him because it was a place of blessing where he felt he could always talk to God. Let me ask you tonight, do you have a special place where you always know you can talk with the Lord? Now, folks, listen. Everybody in this room needs and must have that place. We talked a little bit about it Sunday night. The Bible calls it in Matthew 6 and 7, a closet. You need a place. Throughout Scripture, you're going to find great men of God had a place. Do you have a place tonight? A place where you can call upon the Lord. So you can take him your greatest fears. You can take him your secret fears. You can take him your secret sins. And he'll stand with you and forgive you. Let's bow for a prayer tonight. I'll ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, sort of like Abimelech. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done some things secretly. Maybe there's some secret fears you've got. Could I encourage you to come and just talk to him at this altar and say, Lord Jesus, could I please talk with you? Could I share with you my heart? Would you help me? Remember, there is no temptation taking you, but God is faithful. He'll provide a way of escape. Lord Jesus, would you speak to hearts tonight? In your name we pray.